Hi, church. Hey, let's give it up one more time for that band. I thought they did so good. So proud of them. That was their second time leading us in worship. I thought they did a fantastic job. Just so proud of what God's doing with our music ministry here at the church, and you are all a part of it. If you don't know me, my name is Steele Crosswhite. I'm one of the pastors here at The Rock Church. Tonight we are continuing on in Galatians. I'm going to be talking through Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. But I wanted to make a highlight real quickly, shameless self-promotion here. Guys, tomorrow night, actually it's really not for me. You guys need to come and check this out. This is a worship night that we are having at Capital Christian Church downtown at 6:30 p.m. There's the address, 1010 East 700 South. My band has been invited to go and help lead worship at this event, but really why you would want to go is to see and worship alongside the Salt Lake Mass Choir. They are unbelievable. If you have not seen them before, they are incredible. My friend Tim Drisdom runs the Salt Lake Mass Choir. He's probably the most talented musician I've ever met in my life. We would love to have you come down there. My band's going to be playing a couple of songs, and then the whole night's going to be worship. We're going to have some other worship leaders from some other cities or some other churches come in, and you're going to see, of course, the Salt Lake Mass Choir. So please come check that out tomorrow night, 6:30 at Capital Church. But like I said, tonight we are continuing through the book of Galatians, chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. I've entitled this talk, The Harvest and the Fire. Tonight we're going to be talking about the faithfulness of God, the harvest of our actions as Christians, what we build our lives around, and the promises for and the focus of the believer. So with that being said, let's pray one more time and ask that God would speak through me by the power of the Holy Spirit to you guys. Lord, I thank you for tonight. I thank you that we already got a chance to acknowledge your name publicly. You are King. You are Jesus. You are worthy of our praise. Thank you that we can sing, come together, be in fellowship, meet new people, all because you are awesome in our lives, Jesus. I do pray that for the next few moments that you would speak through me to your church through the power of the Holy Spirit and the truth of your word, Jesus. I need your help. I pray, Lord, for passion and for clarity. I pray, Lord Jesus, for your church to walk away more in love with you and more in love with one another. I say that in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right, so let's get into it here. Chapter 6, verse 6. Those who are taught the word of God should provide for their teachers, sharing all good things with them. So Paul is not talking about material support here, though that's part of it. What he's talking about really is just encouraging your spiritual leaders. He's talking about honoring them and praying for them and honoring the call that God has placed on their lives. You guys do such an awesome job at this as our church. You really, really do. But your pastors and your teachers and your leaders, they pour out for you spiritually every week with their sermons, with their praying for you that we do weekly, daily, with the counseling sessions. They really are sowing into your life. And they too, according to the Bible here, need your encouragement. So what does that mean? A kind word of appreciation. It means that you say that you're praying for them, that you're lifting them up, that you are thankful for them. And whenever we honor as a church and bless our leaders, we're partnering with them in ministry. It's a little bit like watering the well that waters you. So make it real in your life tonight. What awesome things has God done in your life that you have experienced in part because of this church? Jesus has done it all, but God has used your leadership. The leadership of the church. What amazing things has Jesus done in your life? What has he taught you? What is he teaching you? And then go encourage these dudes. These guys are awesome. These guys are incredible pastors that pour into your life, that pray for you, that love you. They truly are some of my best friends in the whole wide world. And guys, it goes a long way. When you go up to them and say, hey, Bill, thank you for giving up your life. Thank you, Mac, for giving up your life. Josh, Brian, and on, to come and share the gospel of Jesus in the least evangelical state in the country, right here in Utah. Thank you for pouring into my life. Thank you for praying for me, because the Bible says that we need it too. It can be a hard job to be a pastor. It can at times be discouraging. So when we find some people in our church, and again, you're so good at this, when we find people that say, thank you so much for doing what you're doing, it really does go a long way. And it's not just your pastors, guys. It really isn't. It's people that have poured into your life spiritually. Maybe it's your parents. Maybe you're being raised in a Christian home. You guys need to look at your parents and say, thank you so much for bringing me to church. Thank you for teaching me the Bible. Thank you for showing me how to worship. Maybe your parents, you're an adult child now, you should call your parents, reach out to them. Maybe it's your small group leader. Hey, thank you for meeting with me week in and week out. Thanks for teaching me the Bible. Maybe it's a teacher that you've had before, whoever it may be, a friend that walks alongside of you, whoever it might be, that you can just simply say, thank you for encouraging me. Guys, you have done such a great job of this over the years to me, and I want to thank you as one of your pastors and your brothers. I have so many emails and so many cards from you guys thanking me and being an encouragement to me. I keep those cards. I look at those cards over the years. I really do, to go, what am I doing again? Why did Jesus call me to be a pastor? Oh, yeah, it really makes a difference. Never underestimate the power of encouragement. And that's what the Apostle Paul has been talking about here in this first verse. Pour into your leaders. Encourage them because they pour into you, rather. Let's go to the next verse here. Verse 7. Do not be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Let's let this sink in for a second. Don't be misled, Christian. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. This is a very sobering truth for us this evening. God's justice isn't something that we can outsmart as people. Not something that we can sidestep. Whatever you plant, sooner or later, you will see the results of that planting. You cannot mock the justice of God. God is holy. What does that mean? It means he's set apart. It means he is perfect. And right now, we are living in a world, and you know it, that mocks the reality of God. It just does. That's our culture. That's our world. We don't have to look far. We don't have to look hard to see that God has become a joke or Jesus has become a joke in our culture. And it's been going on for hundreds of years, and it's only getting worse. Here's some quotes for you. This is Voltaire, an old philosopher and writer. He said this, Christianity is the most ridiculous, the most absurd and bloody religion that has ever infected the world. Or one of my favorite singers, songwriters, bands of all time, John Lennon from the Beatles. Christianity will go. It will vanish and shrink. I needn't argue with that. I'm right, and I will be proved right. We're more popular than Jesus now. I don't know which will go first, rock and roll or Christianity. We don't have to go far. Or this guy, Marilyn Manson. Hopefully I'll be remembered as the person who brought an end to Christianity. This is in your world right now. This guy here, love him as a musician, Frank Zappa. If you ever want to get together in an exclusive situation and have people love you, fine, talking about the church, but to hang all this desperate sociology on the idea of, quote, the cloud guy who has the, quote, big book, who knows if you've been bad or good and cares about it, it's the chimpanzee part of your brain working. Or actors, here's an actor. This guy is the voice of the crane on Kung Fu Panda. He's also on Arrested Development, David Cross. I don't think religion has done more good than bad. In fact, I think religion is at the root of all problems. Guys, we don't have to go far. It is clear that there are so many people, your neighbors, your friends, your family, that adamantly oppose Christianity. But in some ways, it's not just opposition, is it? It's that Jesus has become entirely benign. The idea of Jesus at all. That he's toothless, that he's a total joke. Recently, I went to that shop, skate shop Zoomies. Maybe you've been there before. And as I was at Zoomies, I saw at the dash there or the register that there was a bobblehead Jesus for sale. That's great. Right? And I know it's supposed to be lighthearted. I get that, okay? I do. I get it. I'm a funny guy. I understand. But it really does convey a certain image, doesn't it? That Jesus is your homeboy, not your God. Or this is my favorite. Or that Jesus is like this soft, all-loving surfer that's sensitive and he hangs out with your mom's friends and he drinks rosé all day, Jesus. So, even if there is a God, the culture says, he's sure not to be taken seriously. But this verse says, do not be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. God is not a toy. God is not a figurine on your shelf or a bobblehead on your dashboard. God's not distant. He's not wondering what's going to happen one day in the world. He's not waiting to see how the world is going to turn out. He's not aloof. He doesn't need your opinion. He doesn't need my instruction. He doesn't need your help. God's not wringing his hands hoping somebody's going to step in and fix it all. God is unfathomable, unbreakable, unbeatable, unshakable. He is in control. He's all-knowing. He's all-present. He's all-powerful. He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. And he has told us something, rather warned us of something. You cannot mock God. Not because he's harsh. That's not why. But because his character is baked into the principles of creation. Think about it, friends. You don't plant a bad seed and expect a good harvest. You just don't. So make it real in your life. If you plant bitterness, you are going to harvest broken relationships. If you plant in your life sexual immorality, you are going to harvest unfaithfulness, brokenness, and perversion. If you plant generosity in your life, you will harvest joy and provision. If you plant faith, you will harvest hope. God is saying, I am God, I am present, I warn you and I encourage you. You cannot mock my justice. And he goes on to say this. Those who live only to satisfy their sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. In other words, your sin will ruin you. Your unrepentant, flagrant sin will ruin you. If you live to satisfy your own sinful nature, you will harvest death and decay. That's the end. What do you think will happen when you plant a little sin? It's just a little sin. And then you feed it a little. And then you nurture it a little. And then you keep it quiet. And then you pretend it's not there. And then you don't bring it up, but you certainly don't try to kill it. It's just a little sin. It's just a little talking about other people. It's just a little anger. It's just a little drugs. It's just a little too much alcohol. It's just a tiny bit of porn. I'm only flirting. It's a little lie. It's just a little neglect. I know I'm working a lot and my kids don't see me, but it's just a little, it's just a little bit of resentment towards my spouse. You know, they just don't know how hard. It's just a little bit of anger towards your siblings and your family. It's just a little addiction. It's just a little bit more media. It's just a little bit more obsession about your body. What do you think is going to happen? What do I think is going to happen? Harvest, decay, and death. That's what will happen. Okay, I'm going to warn you guys here, okay? Just if you have young people in the room, I'm going to show a picture in two slides. Just know that. That's going to be troubling, I think. So know that. I want to tell you a true story about this monkey, Travis the monkey. This is a true story of a woman who kept this monkey, chimpanzee, named Travis as a pet. Travis was raised as a pet in Stamford, Connecticut by Sandra Harold. He was treated like a family member. He wore clothes, he ate meals at the table, and he even appeared in commercials. In February 2009, Travis was 14 years old. He suddenly attacked Sandra's friend, Carla Nash, ripping off her face and her hands in a brutal, unexpected assault. The attack was so severe that Carla Nash later underwent a face transplant and lost both of her hands and her face. The horror of this moment became a reminder to the world that wild animals can never be tamed, no matter how familiar they are. Eventually, it takes over. Their nature does. Sin is exactly the same way. We think we can manage it. We keep it small. It's private. It's my pet. It's under control, man. Sin does not stay in a cage, guys. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will reap what you plant. and it will destroy far more than your face. Your sin will ruin you. Okay, let's talk about me then. I've shared this with the church before. It'll be a lot of honesty with you guys tonight. I have, in my own life, struggled with my sin of anger. I've shared that with you. It's the flip side of my passion. I love things fiercely. I get angry quickly. I can be so volatile. I can. I really can. I can get so angry so quick, like red hot Matt. It is a complete weakness in me. I hate it. So quick to yell at my kids, swear, lash out. I've sinfully screamed at my kids. I've picked fights with strangers, your pastor. But I'm a fool when I'm like that. It's like the monkey he turned on me. That's what it's like. And when that happens in my own life, when that sin that I plant, it comes up, I know what the results are. It leads to death, just like the Bible said. It's the kid who doesn't want to be close to me because of his idiot acting dad. Or my sweet wife who's like, I don't know if I can trust him right now. Or the stranger that, again, loses more hope in the goodness of people. Because sin leads to death. That's what happens. Sin leads to death. That is your equation. Okay, so now talk about you and your own heart. What is it that you're feeding? You know it. Maybe you're doing great in that. That's great. We'll get to that in a second. But what things in your heart are you needing to kill? Because it turns on you. You cannot mock the justice of God. It leads to death. Your ongoing, unrepentant, flagrant sin will ruin your life. It just will. But equally true is that living to please the Spirit leads to life. That's the other side of this. Those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. Sow to the sin, harvest death. Sow to the Spirit, harvest life. In what areas of your life right now are you living to please the Spirit? Maybe it's in your sobriety. Maybe it's in your self-control or in your thought life or in your finances. You're saying, God, you finally are getting a hold of my finances, or in your habits. And let me just make this statement. You know one major difference between living to satisfy your sinful nature versus living to please the Spirit is that we should just acknowledge? Do you know? The difference is it's just way easier to sin. It's just way easier. It doesn't stay easier, but it is easier because it's always lurking. It's always tempting. It's always speaking to you. It's always lying to you. It's just so much lazier to sin. It's where your flesh wants to go. But living to please the Spirit is actually knowing the truth, right? Because the flesh is the lie. The devil is the liar. Living to please the Spirit is knowing the truth, knowing what actually leads to life and not death, peace and not pain, joy and not heartache. Where in your life can you look at and say, Lord, I am living to please you here. I am trying by your grace to please you here. Again, let's take me, my example of anger. It could be very, very easy for me to satisfy my sinful nature in my volatility, in my passion. It just can be. But it can also be an incredible way for me to walk according to the Spirit. It can be. God can do that. He can redeem that in my life. And by God's grace, I am growing in that. I'm far from having arrived, but I am planting these seeds. I am repenting quicker. I am admitting my weaknesses. I'm honest with my family. I'm in accountability with trusted brothers. I am thinking before reacting. I am praying a lot more. I am memorizing verses. And you know what, guys? You know what? Here's the deal. It's just a lot of work. Just a lot of work. But the word of God proves true. Because you plant and then you harvest. And when you live to please the Spirit, there are fruits of the Spirit that we've learned about in Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. I am planting those seeds, Lord, and you are producing that fruit in me. And my family sees it. They've seen me at my worst. I don't need to hide from you about that. But they've also seen God do amazing things in my life. And I've seen God do amazing things in their lives. And just so you all know, my home is a lot of fun. There's a lot of laughter. I'm crazy. It's great. We celebrate a lot. We have a lot of hope and a lot of life. And I can truly say this, and I'm not just saying it. My family is my best friends. I love them. My kids love me. I love being with them. They love being with me. That is the fruit of the Spirit. Again, just to belabor the point, as way of the illustration, every day, Christian, you are planting in one of two fields. You're either planting in the field of the flesh, where you harvest death and decay, or you're planting in the field of the Spirit, where you harvest life. It's very quick to see what they are. What are the differences? The field of the flesh, quick pleasures, selfishness, sin, cutting corners, bitterness. The harvest is death and decay. The field of the Spirit, obedience, self-control, kindness, integrity, sacrifice. The harvest is life. Again, the Bible has made it very clear for us to understand this, that a gardener doesn't plant tomatoes and expect roses. What you plant matters. In the same way, if you and I are planting selfishness, impatience, and sin, we will not reap a blessing of peace. But when we sow kindness and love and faithfulness, God brings us a harvest of joy. It's choosing prayer over worry, forgiveness over and holding a grudge, giving generously even when we don't want to, walking in faith when fear seems easier. But like I mentioned, all of it can be so hard. And I know that. I know that. Because it's not easy to walk in the faith, to keep our eyes on the invisible God. It's not easy to stay encouraged. It's not easy always to walk in self-control. It's not easy to say no to the flesh. It just isn't easy all the time. You know why? Because everybody wants the firecracker. What do I mean by that? Everybody wants this. Let's, again, take a look at my humanity, because it starts with me. If I am honest, and I have been with you guys, if you're new, welcome. Without Jesus, I am an incredibly addicted person. I just am. In my own life, I have wrestled with addiction to alcohol, cigarettes, pills, and immorality in food. My flesh craves those things all the time. More often than I like to admit. It just does. That's my flesh. That's the natural man in me. I just want all of that. Maybe it's a spiritual attack. I'm sure it is. Perhaps it's largely biological. I know that's in my genes. But more than that, even, maybe, for you too, it's just Satan lying to us. Here's how it goes for me. You want the experience. You know you do. Excitement steal. Oh, it's so much better to be stoned. Because then you're having fun. And you don't have to think all the time. You don't have to be so anxious. Just do it. Just give in a little. Chip, 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 chip. It's like a big, bright, beautiful, banging firecracker. That's what you want. That's it. You know it. Wham, bam. Thank you, man. Party, party. That's what you want. You can feel it. You know it. So maybe you take it. And then you do it. And then you follow the lie. And for a minute, yes, oh my gosh, for a minute, it is exhilarating. It's everything you thought. But it's a firecracker. Because it burns bright and it disappears into nothing. Fragments of smoke, shattered pieces of promises that were there to blow your mind. It's like the remnants of a bomb. Show's over. Nothing but falling, flimsy pieces of destruction going to the ground. That's sin. It's sowing to the flesh. So much easier. So much more exhilarating for a moment. So much more common. So much more devastating. Brothers and sisters, you cannot build your life around a firecracker. Maybe you can build a party for like a minute. It's there 1 second, it's shattered the next. There's no life there. There's no promise there. There's no future there. Everybody wants the firecracker. The world wants the firecracker. Just open our eyes, right? This is what it is. This is what we're seeing. This is what we watch. This is what we celebrate. This is what everybody wants. What a lie. What a lie. You know what I want and what God wants? The fire. This is what God wants. Okay, kind of a corny picture, I know. But make it real in your life, all right? The fireplace. Maybe at a campfire that you've had before. Or in your home, it's raging, it's warm, it's crackling, it's wonderful, it's wild, but purposeful, it's intentional, it's focused. You can build your whole life around a fire. Entire civilizations can exist around fire. Community, longevity, warmth, provision, life. Jesus said this, the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. That's the sinful nature. That's the firecracker. Jesus' purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. That's what he says. John 10:10, Jesus said, another translation, my purpose is to give them a rich and abundant life, life to the full. That is the heart of God. That is God's heart for you right now. Satan says, oh, I'm going to kill. I'm going to steal. I'm going to destroy. I'm going to tempt. It's easy and fast and flimsy and fake. And God says, life, life, slow, warm, consistent. Here's what this looks like for me. Some pictures. This is my fire. It's my daughter and my family in our youth group. And my son who turned 16 on Wednesday. And the rock music. And us playing music at a campfire. And Skylar releasing music. And Caleb and Jesse and these guys writing music and playing music. And me being in a studio. And Josh's weird Metallica cat shirt. It's Wesley and McLean and Sawyer and Piper and Sol hanging out at our church for parties. It's my awesome wife I don't deserve of 20 years and Soul with his Kiss makeup on playing a guitar for a play that they did or a crazy skit at youth group. It's my sister and my wife on Croatia for a mission trip and we're leaving in 3 weeks and my kid doing weird stuff in the ocean and it's just, this is it. This is it. And me on my boat with a headband looking like an idiot. My best friend Joey, who married my sister, and Scrib and I wearing yellow glasses because we're awesome and everybody knows it. And going to concerts that matter, where hip-hop guys are saying, don't be like everybody else in the culture, come and love Jesus. Yes. And Caleb playing drums and guitar and singing and bass and doing everything better than me. Do you know how hard this is for me? It's every day saying no. To what my flesh wants. It is the heart of God, and it's slower. And it's slower for you. It is slower, but it's richer. It's life and life to the full. Psalm says, my cup overflows with blessing. Your goodness and your unfailing love pursue me all the days of my life, and I'll live in the house of the Lord forever. It is amazing to be a Christian, but it is so hard, and I know it. But it's so good. And so when we know our future, and we know that it's hard, but we know that the harvest awaits, the Lord encourages you and I in Galatians, keep going, keep planting what is in faith, keep living to please the Spirit. There is good around the corner. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time you will reap a harvest if you do not give up. You see, this is it. Even Christians burn like a firecracker for a minute and then burn out. The Lord is trying to teach us to be sustaining in faith, not becoming weary in doing good, because at the right time, there will be a harvest, and you cannot rush it. You cannot rush it. Do not grow weary, Christian, in doing good. Is it in your parenting? There's nothing like being a parent that tests your faith. It's so, it's just whatever this is. Do not grow weary in doing good. Just don't. Is it in your marriage? Marriage can be so hard. I understand that. It can be. There's so much sanctification, so much sin. Maybe it's in your singleness. I'm so tired of being single. I could just go out and do all these things that all my friends get to do, and I'm so tired of waiting. Do not grow weary in doing good. Or in your workplace where you feel like nobody sees you and you're doing the next right thing and you're the only one not lying. Or maybe it's even in this church where you come quietly and you're hoping to meet people and you haven't met them yet, or you're hoping to serve and you haven't served yet. Don't get weary of doing good. There's a promise. You will reap a harvest if you do not give up. So when nobody's watching, don't give up. If nobody seems to care, don't give up. If it seems like nobody's listening, don't give up. If it seems like it's not working, but you know it's right, don't give up. If your kid hasn't turned towards Jesus, don't give up. If your spouse hasn't repented of their sin, don't give up. If your hope has not yet been fulfilled, don't give up. Brothers and sisters, we cannot be surprised that a harvest takes time. Let God do the work. Let God do the work. And here, can I just be clear about this? I am not a name it, claim it pastor, okay? That's not me. I like their blazers, though. I think their blazers are cool when they get like the sparkly blazers on and stuff. Like claim the miracle and then you get the blessing. Send me your blazer. That's all I want. I'm not talking about that, okay? I'm not talking about, don't give up, your miracle's coming. Yes, the miracle's coming. But I think I'm saying it more like this. Don't give up doing the next right thing to please the Spirit, to walk according to the Spirit, because God is faithful. His promises are true. He is reliable. He is real. He sees you, He knows you, and He's made a promise. Do not grow weary. At the proper time, you will see the results of you living in faith. Build your life around Him. This is a true story, kind of heartwarming, I thought. I found this in prepping for this talk about a school janitor named Eugene Sanders. In a small town in Tennessee, there was a school janitor named Eugene Sanders. He worked at the same elementary school for 30 years. He was known for his warm smile, his gentle words, and his habits of whistling old hymns while he worked. He made a point to learn every kid's name and would often give kind words to the children that were struggling. Mr. Eugene never stood on a stage. He never taught a class, but he quietly sowed seeds of encouragement, kindness, and steady faith every single day. He kept his Bible in his locker and often prayed over the classrooms when he was cleaning. When he retired, the school hosted a small assembly in Mr. Eugene's honor. But what happened next surprised everyone. Former students came flooding back, now adults. They were doctors and teachers and lawyers and pastors and parents. And each one were telling stories of how Mr. Eugene's simple faithfulness impacted their lives. One man stood up and said, "When I was a kid, my dad left, and I felt invisible, except to Mr. Eugene. He always told me, 'God's got big plans for you, son. I'm standing here today because he believed in me,' said the man. Another woman said, 'I was bullied, and I remember hiding in the hallway one day crying. Mr. Eugene knelt down and said, "You are precious to God. Don't ever believe anything else." And those words carried me through some of my darkest times. Decades of simple, steady, quiet goodness produced a harvest more than what Eugene ever could have asked or imagined. At the right time. Make that real in your life. Last verse. "Therefore, as we have an opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." Therefore means this. Therefore means because of. So it could really just say that. Because of. Because we know that a life lived to please the flesh leads to death, and a life lived to please the Spirit leads to life. Because we know we as believers will reap a harvest of faith that is good and pleasing and wonderful. Because we know it can be tiring and exhausting and wearisome. Because we know that, do good to others, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Be the light of Christ. Be the salt of the earth in your workplace, in your neighborhood, to your family, but especially to the family of believers. And it can seem a little exclusive here. I understand that. It can feel a little weird. Like, why would the Apostle Paul say that? A couple final points, and then we're going to pray about this. Why would he say especially to the family of believers? First thing that we need to remember, guys, is that God set up church as a family. That's how he set it up. Everything is about the family. God the Father, God the Son, it's family. The context of relationship, family. The church is family. So imagine your own family. If you had a sibling or a spouse or a child that was struggling and everybody else was struggling, you want to help everybody, but you know that you need to help them first. Not because you don't care about others, but because family comes first. That is what Paul is getting at. That is what he is saying. The church is a spiritual family. We need to take care of one another. And by the way, that's not me just saying that. That's what Jesus said in John 13:35. He said that the world will know that you are my kids because of your love for one another. So the Apostle Paul is saying, you are a family. Love one another. Follow Jesus' words. The world will see your love for one another. You are a family. Do good to them first. Secondly, this makes sense. A strong church serves the world better. It just does, guys. If we're divided, if we're not unified, the world is not benefiting. Christ has asked us to know him, love each other, and go out in the world with the saving message of Jesus. But think about it like this. If you are a soldier or you are a rescue worker and that rescue team is weak and exhausted or that soldier is tired and falling apart, how can they save other people and protect them? They can't. When believers support each other, when the family of God supports each other, we are stronger. And that strength allows us to serve other people more effectively. By the way, we see that in the book of Acts. The early church lived that out. In Acts chapter 2, verses 44 through 45, no believer was left in need so that they can go out and reach their community. And finally, I already said this, especially doesn't mean only. Paul isn't saying do good only to the believers. He's saying start with your family so you can be a powerful force for good in the world. Not only your family, but especially them. Okay, I'm going to put it all together. And then we're going to pray. Galatians 6, verses 6 through 10 is telling you and I that we have a God that is good, a God that is faithful. He's faithful to his promise, and he places, because he loves you, he places over me and in my life and over you and in your life spiritual leaders who love you and instruct you and help you and encourage you, and so you should encourage them. Galatians is telling us that God is not distant, he's not pretend, he's not a joke, he is God, he has a father's heart, he's instructing us, and he is telling us, warning us, and encouraging us, if you plant seeds to sin, you will harvest death and decay. It's a firecracker. It blows bright, but it leaves you empty, shattered, and destroyed. If you plant according to the Holy Spirit, it leads to life. Life to the full, like a fire, crackling, hot, provisional. Your life will be filled with community, joy, red hot for him. Jesus has come to give life and life to the full. Galatians 6, verses 6 through 10 is telling us that knowing that a lifetime of faith can be hard and seemingly without fruit, you and I as a church are encouraged not to grow weary in doing what is good, not to give up, because at the right time, the promise is we will reap an unbelievable harvest of blessing. So in response to those truths, we are to live lives as Christians focused on doing good for other people, hands and feet of Christ in the world, but especially to the people sitting next to you right now. Because when you're strong with each other, we bring a strong message of love and salvation to the world. This is amazing to me. These verses are amazing to me. One final example that I learned while, again, preparing this message to encourage you. It's a little corny, but I think you get it. I did not know this. Maybe you did. Chinese bamboo takes 5 years to break the ground. 5 years. And during those 5 years, the farmer waters it and nurtures it every day. And even when there's no sign of growth, he's watering and nurturing it. But in the sixth week, it shoots up 90 feet in just a few weeks. Just a couple of weeks. Okay, what's the comparison? Water what's good. Sow to the Spirit. Wait for the Lord to work in your life. in just weeks and days. It can change. At the proper time, he will reap a harvest of blessing in your life if we do not give up. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for a message, Lord, that is needed for me, reminding me. I love you, Lord, and I know this church loves you. I thank you for a church, Lord, that we can come together and worship and sing and learn the Bible. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that tonight we would walk away encouraged to love you more, to follow you, that we'd be convicted in our sin, that we'd be encouraged to sow the seeds of the gospel in our life. Lord, thank you for bringing us together because you love us. Thank you for teaching us your word because you love us. Thank you, Lord, for an opportunity to sing now to you and worship in response. We say all of that in your name, Jesus. Amen.